Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Tonight, we're in two chapters I want you to turn to. John 1 and Genesis 32, and the title of my message is Christ Before Christmas. You know, I love the Christmas story. I don't mean the one with Santa and the reindeer and or the Grinch who stole Christmas or Frosty. I'm talking about the simple but powerful story of the Nativity. For me, it never gets old. I never get tired of reading it. I never get tired of hearing it. And I never get tired of telling this story. It is so beautifully written. The main part of the Christmas story that we often read around this time of the year is from the Gospel of Luke, though we'll pull in elements from Matthew as well. But Luke has most of the Christmas story. And Luke, he just had a way with words, a sort of a poetic way of writing that is just so powerful to read this story. In fact, it is so beautiful. It's so poetic. In some ways, it can almost come off like a fairy tale. Once upon a time, there was born in the city of David the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. But listen, this is no fairy tale. And I think this story is so powerful and relevant in our culture today. But yet, here's that message of the angels. Remember from Luke 2 when they said to the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. We look around at our world right now, we say, hey, where's the goodwill? Where's the peace? Especially in light of another, what looks to be a terrorist attack in San Bernardino, our own state, 14 people killed, 21 wounded. This right on the heels of the attack in Paris, where 130 people were killed as well. Where is the peace? We're wondering. Were the angels mocking us? Were they making fun of us? No, not at all. I think an understanding of what they actually said explains it. The King James says, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. But a better, more accurate translation would say, peace on earth among men with whom God is well pleased. See, here's the problem. When we don't live lives that are pleasing to God, there will never be peace on earth. But that day is going to come when Christ returns again. We just sang about it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. There was a headline on the Daily News that came out today, and the headline was, God isn't fixing this. I found that very surprising. God isn't fixing this, the headline proclaimed, and it was sort of refuting all the people who are tweeting their prayers and wishes for those who have been hit by this act of terrorism, most likely. They're in San Bernardino. And this article said, you know, your prayers aren't going to help. Really? God isn't fixing this? Well, there's going to be a day when he will fix everything, when he returns again. But until that day, our job is to introduce people to the Prince of Peace. And the best time to do that is in the Christmas season. As I've often told you, there's a lot of CEO Christians out there, right? CEO, Christmas and Easter only. And the kind of people that will only come to church on Christmas or Easter. Well, take advantage of it and make sure you bring some of them out to one of our services. Of course, we're going to have a lot of Christmas Eve services as well. In fact, for the first time this year, we're going to have a 10 o'clock service, 10 o'clock in the evening. This is good because the musicians will just be waking up. And so we've never had one quite this late, but a lot of people like later services. You can sort of have your family gathering and then come to church after. And then we're going to have them early as well. We'll tell you more about them this coming Sunday. But coming back to the Christmas story, the real Christmas story goes way, way back. And actually, it's before Mary and Joseph, before Bethlehem, before the shepherds, before the wise men who came to bring their gifts to the Lord, before Caesar Augustus, before the innkeeper. The first Christmas really was, or the first mention of Christmas, I should say, was B.C. Now, of course, B.C. means before Christ. And you're wondering, how could the first mention of Christ be BC? Well, because we have to go back to the very beginning, because this story of redemption starts in a garden. And the first Christmas story begins with a tree. No, not one of those trees that you buy at the lot and bring home and decorate, or one of those fake trees like we just got. We took it a step further. We got a fake tree on wheels. So I'm telling you the truth. You roll it in, you flip it up, and then you plug it in. The lights are in it. When you're done, you flip it back, unplug it, and roll it back in the garage for next year. It works pretty well. I'm good with it. But I'm not talking about that kind of tree. I'm talking about a tree in the garden that was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a mysterious tree. And on this tree, there was forbidden fruit. And here was Adam in paradise, literally, surrounded by radiant beauty at every turn, exotic wildlife, perfect temperature, and best of all, no sin or no guilt or shame that follow sin. And God was there. He'd show up every day when the sun was setting and take a little walk with Adam. In the cool of the day, Adam could tell the Lord about his latest discoveries, and the Lord could explain it back to Adam. There was only one restriction in this garden, and that was, don't eat of the tree. Don't eat of the forbidden fruit. Stay away from it. You can hang around any tree you want, eat anything you want, except this tree. Scene 2, Adam and Eve at the tree. Why is that? Have you ever noticed, like in a restaurant, if they serve you a really hot plate, they'll say, really hot plate, don't touch it. What do? I touch it. I just have to touch it. Or if you see a sign on a wall that says, wet paint, do not touch. How many of you have touched where there's, it doesn't look wet to me. Oh, it is wet. Okay. But there's something about us that is drawn to the forbidden. We're attracted to the thing we're not supposed to look at. And we'll say, well, I'll just take a look. I would never engage. I would never participate. Well, famous last words. Maybe they just went to check it out for research. Well, next thing you know, they're eating of the forbidden fruit, and sin enters. Now, the devil tried to deceive them. In fact, he was successful, and he says, go ahead and eat of this fruit, for in the day you eat thereof, you will be as a god, knowing good and evil. Well, they ate of the fruit, and they did not become as gods. They became as fools. Their eyes were closed to heaven and open to earth, and now they were out of fellowship with God. So the Lord comes for his daily walk in the garden, calling out, Adam, where are you? And Adam, of course, is hiding, and he blames Eve, and on it goes. But here comes that first Christmas verse, the first mention of the birth of Christ in all of the Bible. No, it's not Isaiah 9:6 that says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. No, it's not Micah 5:2, you Bethlehem, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you will come forth one whose origins have been from everlasting. No, the first Christmas verse is Genesis 3:15. After the devil deceived Adam and Eve, the Lord said to Satan, he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. In other words, the Lord was saying, devil, someone's coming that's going to crush your head. Little children's storybook we were looking at the other day put it this way. The snake crusher was coming. Devil, listen, the snake crusher is coming. You'll bruise his heel, but he's going to smash your head. So Satan knew what was coming down. Game on. He knew how the Messiah would come. He knew the Messiah would come to the Jewish race. Hence, anti-Semitism was born. You want to know where anti-Semitism came from, the hatred of Jewish people? It comes from Satan. And he hated them and still hates them to this day. And the reason he hated them was because the Messiah would come through the Jewish race. And so the devil was waiting and the devil was watching. And he would do everything in his power to stop the Jewish people and stop the Messiah from coming. Now some of you are thinking, man, this is not a very Christmassy message. I don't even want to have hot cocoa listening to this. I know, but this is what Christmas is all about. This is why Jesus essentially came. Satan did not want there to be a first Christmas. Now, we've all heard about the Grinch who stole Christmas from Dr. Seuss. I want to talk to you about the devil that tried to steal Christmas. The devil who tried to stop the birth of Jesus. the devil who tried to stop the arrival of the Messiah. Well, I said that this battle began in the garden, but then you fast forward now to the next book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. And here are the Jews that are serving as slaves under the Pharaoh. They got there because of Joseph, and now generations have passed, and this Pharaoh had no respect for the Jewish people, and he used them as slave labor, and they were beginning to multiply, and he decided, I don't want so many Jewish people in my kingdom anymore, especially Jewish men. So he gave the command that all the Jewish baby boys were to be put to death. That was the devil trying to stop the arrival of the Messiah. Fast forward to the book of Esther. There we are introduced to a villain whose name is Haman. It is his objective to wipe out the Jewish race completely. And he has the king sign off on it. And had it not been for the heroic efforts of a brave young girl named Hadassah, better known as Queen Esther, they would have certainly perished. But she stepped up for them because she herself was also a Jew. It was almost like the precursor to the final solution, so-called, of Adolf Hitler. So we see the Pharaoh trying to stop them. We see Haman trying to stop them. Then we come to the New Testament, and we have those mysterious wise men cruise into town looking for that one who is born, who is the king of the Jews. Well, that was the worst thing you could say to a paranoid tyrant like Herod, because that was his title given to him by Caesar. He was the king of the Jews because he was the king there in Judea. And they said, no, you're not the guy. We want the real king of the Jews. So Herod went about trying to exterminate this child who had been born, and all those baby boys in Bethlehem were killed. So there's a devil trying to stop Jesus from coming. Of course, he was not successful, because when Jesus says he's going to do something, he does it. And know this, just as surely as he came the first time, he's coming again a second time. So come, Lord Jesus, come. God will always have the last word. Now, here's what I want to sort of emphasize in this message, that Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. Let me explain. He was born in Bethlehem as a child, but that is not the beginning of Jesus, because Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus is eternal. So the real Christmas story doesn't begin in Bethlehem. It actually begins in heaven, where a decision was made that the Son would be sent to the earth. So Christ was there before Christmas. Jesus was there before Bethlehem. But God had not yet become a man. He had not yet been born as a man to walk among us, because God is eternal. That brings us to our first passage, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We'll stop there. There is not a definite article before the word beginning here in verse 1, meaning that you cannot pinpoint the moment in time when there was a beginning. That's because John is going back to eternity past. He's going back further than our minds can imagine, which brings me to my first point about Jesus Christ. Number one, Jesus is God. He's not a man who became God. That's impossible. He's God who became a man. Before there was a world, before there were planets, before there was light or darkness, before there was matter, before anything else, there was the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was Jesus Christ, the Trinity. They're co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent together. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. So when he was born among us in the manger, he was literally deity in diapers. He did not stay in the safety of heaven. He entered our world. He breathed our air. He shared our pain. He walked in our shoes. And more than he lived our life, and he died our death. No, Jesus did not become identical to us, but he did become identified with us. Let me repeat that. He did not become identical to us, but he did become identified with us. In fact, he could not have identified with us more closely than he did. It was total identification without any loss of identity, for he became one of us without ceasing to be himself. Listen to this. He became human without ceasing to be God. That's why I mean he wasn't identical. Because if he was identical, he would have been a sinner. But he wasn't a sinner. He was sinless, yet he was still human. See, I don't understand that. Join the club. But the Bible tells us that Jesus came here and walked among us, but he was the creator in human form. Verse 1, the Word was with God. A better translation would be, the Word was continually toward God. The Word was continually toward God. And it conveys the idea of the Trinity face to face, communicating the idea of nearness. I saw two of my grandchildren the other day. They were taking a nap and they were on this tight little place, a little couch, and they were facing each other. That's closeness, you see. And that's a picture of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in closeness. In fact, Jesus in his prayer in John 17 said to the Father, now, O Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world began. So there was never a time when Christ did not exist. He has always existed. In fact, in the Greek, the imperfect tense is used, which means he was continuing. So a better translation would be, in the beginning was continuing the Word, and the Word was continuing with God, and the Word was continually God. And that's who came to join us in this human mess that we call Earth. He walked among us. It's hard to understand the Trinity. I don't know that I can really explain it. I don't know that I fully comprehend it, but I do believe it because it's clearly taught in the pages of Scripture. I read a story in the news, a true story, about a couple that went to see a film about Jesus, and they got in an argument on the way home. And because they were trying to determine, was God the Father human or symbolic? And they had a fight in their home, and the police were called, and the wife suffered injuries on her arm and face. Her husband had a scissor stab wound in his hand, and his shirt was ripped off. And the officer who was there on site said, it was really kind of a pitiful thing to go to a movie like that and fight about it. I think they missed the point. Yeah, do you think? Well, I have a theological disagreement with you. Wait, what? Let's put the scissors away. Let's be rational here. Jesus was God. Point number two, Jesus, who was God, became a man. So Christmas was not just an arrival, it was also a departure. Isaiah 9:6 sums it up perfectly. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and you'll call his name Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So from the earthly perspective, a child was born, but from the heavenly perspective, a son was given. So the Son left heaven. It was a departure. But for us, the Son came to earth, so it was an arrival. By the way, notice it says Jesus is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And then we're told his name will be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And we accept that God came to us as the baby born in the manger, but that was not the beginning of Jesus. As I said, he pre-existed, and he created all things. Well, here's why I want to focus on a little bit, that Jesus showed up before Bethlehem. And we call these Christophanies. You ever heard that word before? A Christophany is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. And there's a number of these where the Lord just sort of shows up. Now, we are not sure of where they all are, so we're sort of guessing, but I think they're pretty educated guesses. And I'm going to give you a few examples of appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament, Christophanies. And the reason we know that they're there is because Jesus himself said, when he was asked if he was greater than Abraham, he said in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He said, you're not even 50 yet, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said, hey, before Abraham was, I am. By the way, that was a claim to deity. So he's saying, oh yeah, I knew Abraham. They're quoting, well, Abraham, oh yeah, I knew him. Good guy. Whoa, you're not even 50. You've seen Abraham. Oh yeah, I know. Oh, by the way, I knew him and I'm God too. Whoa. They got the idea. But Jesus at some point in the Old Testament had an encounter with Abraham. So we'll start there with Abraham. Where was this encounter between Abraham and Jesus? Well, very possibly it's in Genesis chapter 22. It's when the Lord told Abraham to take his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved, and offer him as a sacrifice. Now you need to know that Isaac was the light of Abraham's life. In fact, the very name Isaac means laughter. And he had him in his old age. Sarah was 90 when she got pregnant. Yes, it was a miracle. And so when this boy was finally born, he was just so loved by his father. And he had another son, Ishmael, but Abraham was really the joy of his heart. Maybe Isaac even became an idol to Abraham. No one can say with certainty, but sometimes we can make idols out of children, and we can make idols out of wives, and idols out of husbands, and idols out of spiritual leaders, and idols out of cars, and idols out of houses, and you can make an idol out of anything. You say, well, what do you mean an idol? I mean, that person can become more important to you than God, okay? And you just want to always make sure that the Lord has the number one spot in your life. And your children and your family, you are to love with all of your heart. But remember, Jesus said, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father, mother, brothers, sisters, and yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That verse freaks some people out because that's probably not the best translation to say hate. A better translation would be love less. So to loosely paraphrase it, but I believe accurately, Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, I want you to love me more than your father or mother. Love me more than your husband and your wife. Love me more than anyone or anything else. Having said that, when you put the Lord first, he gives you even more love for your family. But here was Abraham, and the Lord comes to him and says, take your son, your only son, and offer him as a sacrifice to me. And so up the hill now, Abraham goes with Isaac. Now, some religious paintings show Isaac as a baby. Sometimes he's just a small child, which makes it so sad. Fact of the matter is, Isaac was a young man at this point, probably full grown. And so he's walking up with dad, and dad's really old. Isaac's a strapping young guy. And, you know, Isaac could have very easily reversed this whole process. Could have said, you know what, dad, I'm not so into being sacrificed. I think we should sacrifice you. You're half dead anyway. But Isaac went along. In fact, he asked his father, Father, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham then said prophetically, my son, Genesis 22:8, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Well, this is a beautiful picture of what happened at Calvary, isn't it? Because the father made the greatest sacrifice possible, his only begotten son. But then the son himself made the greatest sacrifice possible, laying his life down. And God, of course, sacrificed his son, his only son. The difference being, Abraham was stopped at the last moment from the sacrifice because it was merely a test of his faith, and the Lord never intended to have him follow through. But God did not stop that knife at the cross of Calvary, and he brought the knife of his wrath upon his son in full force as he died in our place. But it is a perfect picture of what happened. But coming back to that story in Genesis, just as the knife was coming down, Abraham hears a voice that says, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, yes, I'm listening. And then the Lord says to him, lay down the knife. And do not hurt that boy in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God, for you have not withheld even your beloved son from me. Now this angel is described as the angel of the Lord. Not merely an angel, but the angel of the Lord. And the angel says, you've not withheld your beloved son from me. Wait, did the angel command Abraham to do this? No, the Lord did. So some think this may have been a Christophany. In other words, it wasn't an angel at all. It was the angel or Jesus himself stepping in and this foreshadowing of his death on the cross, don't go through with it. So this may have been an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. Another Christophany, I think, is probably Jacob and the angel. Remember Jacob, he was quite the conniver. He would have been a great used car dealer. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But he would have been. And he fell in love with a girl and wanted to marry her. And he ran into her father, his future father-in-law, who was even more of a conniver than him. They should have opened up a used car lot together. They would have made a killing. But, you know, he was always manipulating, always trying to get things in the wrong way. He stole his brother's birthright, and his brother wanted to kill him because of it, his brother Esau. And so as we come to the story of Jacob in Genesis 32, he's running from his brother, and now he gets in a fight with God himself. And Genesis 32, verse 24 says that Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And then he saw he could not prevail against him, and he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he said, "I'll not let you go until you bless me." And he said, "What's your name?" He said, "Jacob." He said, "Well, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you've struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. I don't think Jacob was wrestling with an angel. I think Jacob was wrestling with God. I think it was a Christophany. Why? Because Jacob in Genesis 32:30 called the name of that place Peniel. And then he went on to say, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And you know, people are still wrestling with God today. Sometimes people will say, "Well, I've been wrestling with God in prayer." Really? I hope you're losing. Because prayer is not getting God to do what I want. It's getting me to do what he wants. And I just have to tell you, if you get into a wrestling match with God or a boxing match with God, you're going to lose. It's just a matter of when. And sometimes we may think we're prevailing. In fact, as Jacob wrestled with that angel, or most probably the Lord himself, at times he prevailed. So he thought, "Hey, I'm getting the best of him." No, he wasn't getting the best of him. The Lord was just letting Jacob wear himself out. It's kind of like wrestling with your kids, you know, and you let them win. There's no way they're winning, but they think they're winning. And that's what the Lord was doing here. But then a dramatic transformation takes place. At first, Jacob is fighting with God. Now he's just absolutely wiped out. And the angel says, "Okay, we're done here." He says, and Jacob says, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." So he went from cunning to clinging. He went from resisting to resting. He learned his lesson, and he submitted to the Lord. And then the Lord says to Jacob, there in Genesis, "You have struggled with God." I also think that that may have been the point when Jacob met God, because Jesus had a conversation with a woman at the well. And that was Jacob's well, by the way. And she was pretty proud of that. And she said to Jesus, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who built this well?" Jesus is like, "I wrestled with him and won." No, he didn't say that. I would have said that. But Jesus went on to say, "Well, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again." But he could have said, "Oh man, this guy, I nailed him." No, but is he greater? Of course he's greater. But the point is that Jesus encountered Jacob. And then there's a story also of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I think this is one of the greatest stories in all of the Bible. And we've all heard this story, but there's three godly young men who stood up for their faith. You know, they were taken captive into Babylon. Why? Because Israel kept turning to idols, 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 idols. The Lord warned them. He sent the prophets like Jeremiah, "Stop worshiping these idols. Are you going to be carried away into a foreign country?" Oh, they blew it off. "It's not going to happen to us." And one day the Babylonians came and overtook the people of Israel and took them back to Babylon. And they were captive there for many years. You know, we should be very careful in the United States and thinking that no other nation could ever overtake us. And thinking that no one could ever defeat us. We need to remember that we built this country on the foundation of a belief of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we built it on a belief in the Bible. And God has blessed America. We rightly sing, America, America, God shed his grace on thee. But if we abandon this God, could there come a moment where the Lord would say, okay, I'm going to let you be disciplined by having another nation overtake you? Listen, it could happen. Every nation has a lifespan. Every nation has a shelf life. We're a relatively young nation compared to some of the great empires in world history like Babylon and Rome and others. So we should not be so high-minded and trust in our military might. We need to turn to the Lord. I believe there's been a lot of wake-up calls in America, and I hope we're paying attention. And I hope we turn to the Lord right now because we need him like never before. I did a radio interview on the Fox Business Channel the other day, and it was about a movie theater in England that had a film that was made by the Anglican Church over there, the Church of England, and it was the Lord's Prayer. And they went out and had different people say different parts of the Lord's Prayer. So they had people out and about in life, and each one had a little verse from the Lord's Prayer, and it was banned. And so this caused a big uproar, and somehow it came over the pond, and we're talking about it in America. But it reminds me of so many things that are happening here in our nation where we're trying to push God out there. But then there's acts of terrorism and other things that frighten us. Oh, God, help us. Thanks, God. See you next crisis. And we better keep clinging to the Lord. Well, Israel was overtaken, and they were sent as captives. And among those that were sent were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And because they were bright young men and good looking, they were taken into the court of the king, and they were being groomed to become leaders in Babylon. They were fed from the king's table. They had the finest food, the finest education, the finest clothing, the finest everything. But they were Jews, and they believed in the Lord. And one day the king erected a giant image of himself. You talk about an ego trip. Hundreds of feet high, solid gold, and the order was given that you fall down and worship at this image of the king, or you will be put to death. And so they got the image all set up, and they struck up the theme song, and all the people bowed down before it, and there, like three sore thumbs, stood Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're wearing motorcycle jackets, collars turned up, sunglasses, you know, no, but they wouldn't bow. And so the king heard, and he was so ticked off. Because first of all, he'd given them special privileges. He goes, now guys, I'll give you another chance, and you better bow this time. But they still would not bow. So he gave the order that they would be tied up and thrown into the flames. And he even heated the furnace up 7 times hotter because he wanted to make sure they really toasted. He was so full of anger. And even the guards that brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to push him into the furnace died from being close to the flames, and into the fiery furnace went these three Hebrew holy boys. And a little time elapsed, and the king looked in, and he couldn't believe his eyes. And he's rubbing them, thinking, am I seeing things? And the king says, look, I see 4 men unbound walking around in the fire, and they're not even hurt by the flames. And the fourth looks like the Son of God. Oh, I think that's a Christophany. I think Jesus showed up. Hey, guys, how's it going? Let's take a walk. It's nice in here, isn't it? Just about the perfect temperature. Like a stroll in the park on a Sunday. And of course, when they came out, the king backed off and let them live. But yes, Jesus made many appearances in the Old Testament. In fact, when he walked with the disciples on the Emmaus Road, you remember that he opened to them the scripture, all of those things pertaining to him. So he sort of gave them a guided tour of all of those Christophanies and all of those types that pointed to him. And you know, when we go through fiery trials, he's with us too. Isaiah 43:2 says, God speaking, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And then Jesus himself said in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you or forsake you. A better translation would be, I will never, never leave you or forsake you. Maybe you're going through a fiery trial right now. Maybe it's a physical trial where you're having some kind of a physical problem. Maybe it's a medical trial. Maybe it's a trial at work. Maybe it's a loss of a loved one. Whatever it is, just know this. God is walking with you through your trial, through your fire, through your waters as well. And that really is the essential message of Christmas. We are not alone in this world. God came near. Jesus came to Abraham. He came to Jacob. He came to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in pre-incarnate appearances. And then one day he came to this earth as a child and became a man who died and rose. Know this, Jesus has always been there. He's always been there. He says, I will never leave you. And he says, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. So as we see things in our world going on that make us afraid, we need to remember God is in control. And he will not abandon us. Even sometimes when we forget about him, he never forgets about us. And that's the real message of this season that we want to take away. It's not about presents that we find under a tree or put under a tree. It's about his presence in our life, having Christ in us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Hey, is your life in turmoil right now? Are you afraid of the future? Do you feel all alone? Do you feel abandoned? Listen, you're not alone. God is there. And God wants to become an intimate part of your life. He wants to come and take residence in your heart as your Savior, as your Lord, as your friend. You see, one of the reasons that God came to Abraham and revealed all of these things to him and made himself known to him was Abraham was the friend of God. You say, well, that's nice for Abraham. No, it's nice for you too. Because Jesus said, henceforth, I no longer call you servants, but friends, because a friend always tells a friend what he's doing. A friend will disclose secrets. A friend will keep secrets. And God wants to be your friend, and he wants to make himself known to you, and he wants to guide you and reveal his plan that he has for you. But of course, as I said, in the beginning there in the garden, our first parents ate of the forbidden fruit, and sin entered. But Jesus, the snake crusher, was born, he died, he rose, and he'll forgive you of all of your sin. No matter what sins you've committed, he'll forgive you right now. But you must be willing to turn from that sin and follow him as your Savior and Lord. And we're going to close in a moment with a word of prayer. And I'm going to extend an invitation to any of you that have joined us who do not yet know Jesus Christ in a personal way. You still have this big old hole in your heart that you've been trying to fill with stuff, and it'll never work. You need God in your life. You need your sin forgiven. You've been walking around with this guilt, and you try to get rid of the guilt or deny the fact that the guilt even exists, but it's there to bother you as you lay your head on the pillow at night, and when you wake up in the morning, you just drag it around like a big, heavy load. You can cut it loose and be free of that guilt now and forgiven of your sin now. And have the absolute assurance that when you die, you will go to heaven. Do you have that assurance now? If you don't, you need to get it. And we're going to close with prayer now. And I'm going to extend an invitation to any of you that would like Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your Savior and Lord. If you need to get right with God, respond to this invitation as we pray together now. Let's all pray. Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus. And Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and being born and dying and rising, and now offering the greatest of all gifts, the gift of eternal life. Now we pray for any here or any that are watching or listening who do not yet know you. Help them to see tonight, Lord, how much you love them. Help them to see their need for you. Help them to come to you and be forgiven. We would ask this in your name. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, pray for me. I don't want to be alone anymore. I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want my guilt taken away. I want to know that I will go to heaven when I die. Pray for me. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus to come into your life and you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you lift your hand up right now wherever you're sitting and I'll pray for you. Lift your hand up higher where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you there in the back. Anybody else? God bless you in the back. Raise your hand up higher where I can see it, please. You want Christ to come into your life. You want your guilt removed, your sin forgiven. Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. Let me pray for you. Raise your hand up. God bless you. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, you know, I've been a prodigal son or daughter. I was raised knowing Jesus, but I sort of pushed him out of my life. And I've been away from him for some time now, but I want to come back to the Lord. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want to return to Jesus Christ, if you want to come back home to your Father who loves you and misses you, would you raise your hand up right now and let me pray for you tonight? You want to return to the Lord. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. Wherever you're sitting, raise your hand up. God bless you. Anybody else? All right. Now, you that have raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet wherever you are, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. So you that have raised your hand, stand to your feet right where you are, and we're going to pray together, and you're going to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ. That's right. Just stand up. You're not the only one standing. Just stand to your feet, and I'll lead you in this prayer. God bless you. Stand up. Maybe if you did not raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ, just stand up wherever you are. We're going to pray together. God bless you guys there. Anybody else? I think there's a few more of you. God bless you. Stand up. God bless you too. Stand up. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand to your feet. We're going to pray. You'll be glad you did this. I guarantee that. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else? You want to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus? Stand to your feet. And we're going to pray together right now. Anybody else? All right. God bless you. God bless you that are standing now. Now, you that are standing, pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. Right where you stand, pray this out loud. Pray this, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross and shed your blood and rose again from the dead. Jesus, I choose to follow you from this night forward. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys that stood and prayed. God bless you.